Let us now then return to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One text maybe we could highlight as our text, and that will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And especially these words at the last, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that's the sum of the title I want to give to the meditation this morning. It is cheerful giving. Cheerful giving. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians deal with the subject of giving. In fact, these two chapters are the most extensive that we have in the Bible concerning this gift and this grace of giving. And at the end of June, the last Sabbath in June, I looked at chapter 8 with you. And as you know, I have been absent since then. And now we want to continue and look at chapter 9. This can be a prickly subject for some ministers, and many don't like addressing this subject from the pulpit. It can be a subject where people might think, oh, here is the minister making an appeal for funds and for giving. And some people think that, well, this is what the church is all about. They're just looking for money. Well, I am especially glad this morning to be able to come and address this subject. Indeed, it's always a privilege and a blessing to be able to bring God's word to you. But this morning, I am especially glad that I'm able to address this subject in the light of the history of this congregation, in the light of the fact where we find ourselves placed in the providence of God today. As far as our financial position as a congregation is concerned, we are not in difficulties. There were times in the early part of my ministry here when we had to be very careful and we could not undertake things that we might like, and we had to wait. We were not well endowed in a financial situation. But things have somewhat changed. We are not short. And please do not think for one moment that we are awash with funds. We are a charity. And as a charity, we always need funds. But we are grateful to God for the way that we find ourselves at this moment. We realize things could easily change. We do not know what will happen. But we bless God for his provision for us at this time. And we are grateful and thankful for people who do give to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I address this subject, friends, I am grateful that I address it with no real financial problem upon the congregation. And therefore, you can dispel any thought that here is the minister appealing for anything from you. But it is a privilege indeed to bring this message to you, because what's this all about? What's this all about? There's two chapters. Well, basically, these two chapters are about the Christians in Judea, the early church. There the Christians were suffering hardship. There was a drought. There was famine. They were in physical difficulties. They were struggling to make ends meet. And we know that happens today, but put yourself back 2,000 years ago. There was no state help. And they were poor Christians. Not only were they suffering because of famine, because of a natural disaster, we might say, but they were also being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were really struggling. And the Apostle Paul was keen to alleviate their difficulties. What does he do? He arranges a welfare collection, a collection that would go directly to the Christians in Judea who were starving. And he arranges this collection with the Gentile churches, in Corinth and in Macedonia, that's Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi, the churches there. And he also includes the churches in Galatia. It was a great combined effort amongst all the churches that he formed under God in order that the Gentile Christians who were not suffering and who in some sense were relatively well off were able to lay up some bounty that would then, in the fullness of time, be taken to the Christians in Jerusalem in order to relieve them of the dire straits that they found themselves in. So, he was not appealing for funds for himself. He was not appealing for funds to build a church or extend a church or anything like that. It was simply in order that Christians who were struggling, who were starving, that they might be relieved. And he was keen, therefore, to do this in order that the first Christians, the Christians in Judea, would know that the Gentile Christians cared for them. And we know there was a debt upon the Gentile Christians. Why? Why was there a debt upon them? There was a debt upon them because they had benefited from the spiritual privileges that the Jews had brought. The gospel came from the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And now these Gentile Christians had a bounty of temporal things, and they were to be thankful that they also had a bounty of spiritual things. They were now in the church. They were now Christians. And therefore, they were to show their appreciation by being generous to the poor Christians in Judea. That's what it was all about. Well, friends, as we looked at it in chapter 8, there is one verse that really sums up these two chapters when we consider cheerful giving. What is that one verse? Well, you'll find it in chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5, where we read, "And this they did," he's talking about the Thessalonians, those in Macedonia, "and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, I'm not going to go over what I said before, but what we want to notice here is that the Christians in Macedonia, when they came to the subject of giving for the poor Christians in Judea, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. They were wholehearted Christians who were following the Lord. And therefore, when they give themselves to the Lord, they recognize that they give everything to the Lord. We might not like to use the expression in our Reformed circles, but they give their hearts to the Lord. They give everything. They give them their whole selves. They devoted themselves to the Lord. Therefore, their money, their wallets, their savings, their homes, their families, everything they had, it was all devoted to the Lord because they give themselves to the Lord. And you're never going to give to the Lord the way he wants unless you must first give yourself to the Lord. That's what happened. And that's why the Macedonian Christians, Paul was able to use them as an illustration to stir up the Corinthians. Look at the Macedonians. Look at them and the difficulties they're having. And they don't have much money themselves, but they have given themselves to the Lord. And therefore, once they've given themselves, then everything else will fall in place. And friends, this is something that must be the uppermost in our minds. It must be the top priority. We must give ourselves to the Lord. And friends, if we are an unbeliever, we must first, in the gospel, give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give ourselves, then we'll give whatever we've got. And it's the same for the Christian. And of course, he's primarily talking here and pleading and speaking to Christians. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your heart. Open up. Be liberal. Give it to the Lord. Has he not given everything to you in one sense? Is this not how he ends the chapter that we just read? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is God's unspeakable gift? God's unspeakable gift is his Son. We must look upon all our giving in the light of that glorious gift, that wonderful gift, that stupendous gift, that gift that we cannot possibly describe. It's so great, the unspeakable gift of his Son. Cheerful giving. There'll never be cheerful giving, friends, unless you appreciate that unspeakable gift. Anyway, we have three brief things that we want to highlight from this chapter, that these three things are brought out in this chapter for us. First of all, we have the testimony of giving. We have the testimony of giving, and that's found in verses 1 to 5. What's this all about? Well, basically what these verses are about is the Apostle Paul had announced that he was raising a welfare collection. The Corinthians heard about it, and they were immediately delighted to be part of it. They said, yes, count us in. We will contribute. We will give to this. This is a worthy cause. We love our brethren in Judea. We've never met them, but we love them because they're the same family. They belong to the same Father. They have the same Savior. And what's more, they're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We're all one, and we will help them. Yes, we'll do it. But the problem is, the mind was ready to accept it, but the will was not there. And this is why he wrote to them, in order that he might stir them up, that he might call to remembrance their forwardness in times past. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Why? Because they know all about it. And they've already agreed to do this collection. For I know the forwardness of your mind. It was in their mind. It was a great idea when it was first brought to them. And they readily agreed to be part of it. But what was wrong, friends? The will was not there. In other words, they had made a vow, we might say. They had said, yes, we'll do it. But they didn't actually carry it out. And Paul was going to tell them, look, I want you to be prepared for this. Because I'm going to send a delegation with Titus. And these people from Macedonia are coming. And what an embarrassment it will be for them to come to Corinth and find there's no bounty. There's no collection. And bear in mind, the Apostle Paul had said to others, well, Corinth are doing this. Corinth are going to have a collection. And I'm going to get a lump sum from Corinth. And he used it there as an illustration in order to stir up other Christians. And what an embarrassment it would be if Titus, with the representatives of other Christian churches, would go to Corinth and find there's no bounty. and it would have to be hastily arranged at very short notice. So basically what Paul is saying here is, put your words into action. God says exactly the same to every one of us. Let me read a couple of verses that are very opposite to the subject we're looking at here, or at least to the principle, and its principles we're looking at here. And the principle is that they said they were going to do it, and therefore they should do it. And that's a biblical principle. If we say something that's lawful and legitimate, we should do it. And the two verses I want to quote are from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at verses 4 and 5, where we read, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." This is where they were at. We'll do it. But they never did it. God says it'd be far better if they never agreed it than to agree to do it and not to do it. And it's exactly the same for every one of us here today. That principle holds good. Have we said to someone we're going to do something? I'm obviously talking about things that are lawful and legitimate. Then we should do it. Make no bones about it. We should do it. Have we vowed something to the Lord our God? Then we should do it. God does not delight in fools. He wants us to fulfill our vows, whatever that vow is. For some of us, our parents have taken baptismal vows. We were infants, and our parents brought us forth to be baptized that we would become members of the visible Christian church. And they took vows to bring the child or children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, to bring them up in order that the time would come when the child would come to an age of discretion, when they're able to make up their own mind regarding these things, that the child would make good the vows that the parents undertook on their behalf, and that they would come, and that they would acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would delight that they have parents who baptized them and brought them to the house of God and prayed over them and read the scriptures to them. Well, maybe that fits some here or others listening. It's time, friends, to make good your baptismal vow. It's time to call upon the name of the Lord. It's time to own Him as your Lord and Savior. It's a great blessing, friends, to be baptized and to be brought under the covenant of grace. And the Lord says, fulfill the vow. This is the principle that we derive from these verses. Secondly, from verses 6 to 9, what do we find here? We have the principles of giving. The principles of giving. Look at verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." What does a farmer do? He's got a field. He's got seed. He's prepared his field. Whatever he wants to sow, he goes out and he sows liberally, whatever the crop is. And some people will know about this much better than I do, but the farmer does not sow stingily. If all things fall into place, he will sow liberally. He'll go out with handfuls of seed. He will sow it all over the place. And provided the weather's good and the rain comes, he can expect a full harvest. And from that harvest, he himself will be able to eat and feed his family from that crop, whatever it is. He'll also be able to sell some of it in order to provide an income for him. And also, he will be able, from that harvest, he will be able to keep some back as seeds for the next year. So you can see, there's a threefold use. He feeds his family, he sells to provide an income, and he retains some seed in order that he might be able to sow again for another harvest. This is what God is saying to the Christians in Corinth. We are to be liberal. We are to give. And we can expect a bounty in return. Now, let me be clear. Let me be abundantly clear. Because many people will tell you today that if you want to be rich, yes, give. And the Lord will give you back in kind. In other words, if you give money, the Lord will give you more money. Much more money. And that's the way to become rich. No, no. That's not what the Bible teaches here at all. What the Bible teaches is, if we give liberally, God will bless us in spiritual blessings. And that may include temporal blessings also. But we're not guaranteed temporal blessings. So don't think for one moment, if you give liberally of your finance, then God will automatically increase your finances. It does not work like that at all. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that's no part of the biblical gospel. But God indeed will bless. And he will bless in ways that we might not imagine. But God will bless. And as the farmer who goes out and sows liberally, he will reap a liberal harvest. And so it is for the Christian. And verse 7 tells us, under this principles of giving, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. He's not to give willy-nilly. He's to think about it. Here was an emergency. People were starving. And the Christian is to consider his giving. We don't just give to everything. We don't just give to everything that might call or might have the name of Christian. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that if someone will not work, they will not eat. In other words, the church is not to support someone who will not work. If someone cannot work, that's totally different. In situations like that, where someone who cannot work, it falls upon the immediate family first to look after that person. And if the family's not around or cannot, then it would fall upon the Christian church. But what Paul wants to impress upon them and upon us, all our giving must be thoughtful. It must be considerate. We must give it to appropriate causes to make sure that it's worthy recipients that receive it. But here, friends, is the blessing. Here is the blessing. We find it in verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's that saying? Basically, friends, what that is saying is that God is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. The riches of the whole universe belong unto our Father. And those who honor him, he will honor. And those who give worthily, willingly, cheerfully to the cause of Christ and to help poor Christians will never be debtors. They will always know the blessing of the Lord. For God is no man's debtor, and God is able to supply all our needs, not just our temporal needs, but our spiritual needs. And this is what we long for. And this is really what we need. What does Proverbs tell us? Proverbs is obviously a book of wisdom. And there in that book we find much about giving. Let me read a couple of verses. One from Proverbs chapter 11 verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The person who gives will receive. God will not hold back. Proverbs 19 verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? Another one. Chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, there are people who make themselves rich, but they have nothing. Their bank balances may be full, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have the Lord's blessing. How many people will die as millionaires, but they're paupers? They're paupers in the sense that all their money, what good is it doing them? None whatsoever. They're going to leave it behind. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Nothing of substance. Nothing of real value. There is that maketh himself poor. That's the one who gives. The world looks upon him as giving, who's making himself poor, yet hath great riches. And that's not for one or two. That's for all. This is what we find here, friends, in this chapter. This is what Paul is impressing upon, the blessings of giving. And we need to look at this. We need to see that it is truly a blessing to give. It's a privilege to give. Oh, that our mindset might be changed. Because very often, our mindset is very much like the world itself. Well, thirdly, we would notice briefly the blessings of giving. I quoted this verse before to you at the end of June, and I've called it the Forgotten Beatitude. It's a verse we find in Acts chapter 20, at verse 35, when the Apostle Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, and he's reminding them of his ministry among them. And bear in mind, he was never going to see them again. And he opens his heart up to the Ephesians elders that they might realize the ministry that he had among them. And he says in verse 35 of Acts 20, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we can read these things, but if we ponder that last statement concerning that, what we've called the forgotten beatitude, that word, or these words, are remarkable. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm sure we can all hold our hands up and say we love to get a gift. We especially love to get a gift that is appropriate, a gift that we can use, or a gift maybe that we need. We can all say and hold our hands up and say it's truly marvelous to receive a gift. But hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. It's more blessed to give. You enjoy, I enjoy getting a gift. But the Lord Jesus is saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. How do you feel when you receive something? You are delighted. Jesus says it's more blessed. It's more happy to give than to receive. And this is what the last section in this chapter is talking about in verses 10 to 15. It's really an exposition of that beatitude. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because, friends, when we give, there is, if you like, a chorus of thanksgiving that rises up ultimately to God. For instance, the benefactor is blessed. Verse 12, for the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The person who gives is blessed. The beneficiary is blessed. That's the person who receives the gift. He is blessed. And because he's blessed, what happens? He raises up his voice and he thanks God and he thanks the benefactor, the person who gave the gift. And the very fact that a gift has been given, Christianity in some sense is magnified in the sense of the community, in the churches. Can you imagine when this bountiful gift arrived at Judea in the height of a famine and in the height of drought? Here was a gift. Can you not see the rejoicing as the Christians got this gift? Can you not see them thanking God for the people in Macedonia and the people in Thessalonica and the people in Galatia and the people in Corinth? Can you not see the oneness of the body of Christ? Can you not see a great harvest of thanksgiving raising up to God because of this gift? Because these people showed their love. Truly blessing it is, therefore, to give. And all the praise and all the glory ultimately returns unto God. That's why he ends this chapter by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Because ultimately, friends, all our giving stems from this fact that God himself is a cheerful giver. And he gave the gift of all gifts. He gave the ultimate gift, his son. Where are we today then, friends? Are we Christians? Well, if we're Christians, what are we saying? We are saying we belong to the Lord. Well, that's everything about us belong to the Lord. Our homes, our possessions, our money, our time, our talents, everything. And God loves a cheerful giver who will give in the manner that he himself has given. In the most blessed gift of all, his son. Chapter 8 also had another verse that's very appropriate. For you know, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ became poor, that his people might become rich. And his people have become rich in order that they can distribute their riches to others who are poor. Cheerful giving. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us.